and the last of a session, as far as I know, on the restoration of all things. In my first message, I gave the theology of the matter. In my second one, I expanded one aspect of the practical application, and today I would like to wrap up and give the whole of the practical application of the restoration of all things. I think Jack Hicks has been at it again. Lemonade this time, with ice in it. I don't know, that brother is... He's a precious brother. I don't know if he's building me up for something or what, but show me a lot of love. I sure appreciate that, brother. Matthew 17:11. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed or desired. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. For this Elias, or Elijah, or Jehovah's Elohim, that was to come, was first in John and then in Christ. Then the disciples understood that he spake to them of John the Baptist. Now, you don't have to turn to it, but in Matthew 3, the first verses let us know of the ministry of John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, as the mouthpiece, the prophet of God, as the Elijah which was for to come, as a forerunner of the greater Elijah which was for to come. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptist came pointing not to himself, but pointing to Jesus, calling him the Lord, and saying, Make his paths straight. Repent. 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 And the analogy was that when a king would come to visit an area, and the roads often were in horrible shape, they would send out great crews to make the paths straight, fill in the holes, and to knock down the high places, and to straighten out the curves and widen the narrow places, so the king would have a pleasant journey in coming to that particular town. And he says, in a spiritual sense, the Lord is coming. Get the road straightened out. Get the way straightened out so he's coming to your heart. And prepare the way. Repent. Repent. Fill in the gaps. Take down the high places. Straighten out the crooked places. And the first step towards restoration, for Elijah shall first come and restore all things, is repentance. And I believe that we need a lot more repentance in the Church of Jesus Christ at large. A lot more real heart conviction and heart repentance, changing from the old way and turning around to walk the new way. Too many Christians got, they're like owls with a head on backwards, walking this way in the world and with a head looking this way at Jesus, or walking this way at Jesus with a head turned around looking at the world the other way. But we need to set our face as flint straight forward. He that taketh his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. We need more repentance in the home. We need no repentance for children, by children and the parents, and for wife to husband, husband to wife, and brother to brother, to repent for the things that have been said and the things that have been done. There's too many people going through lives without ever repenting for what they're doing, what they've been saying, how they've been hurting people. And in the book of Joel, chapter 2 and verse 25, and I think I... And this is God's promise, and it comes at a time when he's speaking about the latter rain, the harvest rain, that rain to get the harvest ready. We know we're right up against the harvest. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. I am going to restore the years. Now, God cannot bring back the time that has been lost. We can never go back and be young again. You can never go back and do your life over again. We can't go back and start all over afresh. But he is saying we will have the fruit that belonged in those years that the devil robbed us of. And we shall have it all in the short end time period. Those that follow on to know the Lord and that repent, those that make the heart right, although you cannot go back and reclaim the years, he will give you the fruit of all those years that you've been robbed of in the last time. The Lord will bring forth life from among the tomb of dead marriages. God will bring forth life from the tomb are the dead relationships between you and your brothers and sisters in the Lord. God will bring life from among the tomb of dead relationship between you and God. He is going to restore the years where you should have had fruit and had none. The scripture asks the question, is there anything too hard for God? Now, I have just answered the argument of some of your hearts. As you've heard those scriptures and said, well, I hear you speaking, brother. I know it's God's promise, but you don't know my marriage. If you talk like that, then I have to say, you don't know my God. You don't know your own God like you should. Is anything too hard for God? He shall restore all things. God is bigger than your marriage problem, my friend. In fact, the very impossibility of the situation makes it a worthwhile project for God. To him that believeth and continues to believe, all things are possible. That's the word all every time. All things are possible to him that believeth. Your problem is you haven't been believing. You haven't been. Well, I've been praying about it. But between prayers, you've been saying, oh, this is impossible. I mean, there's no way. And that is not what you call putting yourself in a place of having faith in God. When you begin to believe that God will do the work, and not all by changing the other person, as we learned this morning through Mary's testimony, but by saying, Lord, change him so I can get along with him. Say, Lord, change us both like you want us to be changed into your image so we can live harmoniously. God will restore the love lost in marriages. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that there is a people that will hear the word of God, that all will be a part of this man-child company in the last days. I'm not saying every Christian in the face of the earth, because I don't believe that. These promises are for those that will believe and walk in God and allow the Holy Spirit to purge and to chastise and to lead and to build them up and bring them into that place where he wants them, who will transform their lives, that will lay their all on the altar of sacrifice. There is a group, that invisible church that God is working on, and those that will yield to the Spirit of the Lord will be a part of this man-child company, this company of believers that belong to the out-translation. That group shall come into the unity of the faith, that group shall receive the restoration of all things. They even turn water into lemonade. God would heal wounds and hurts that have accrued from careless speaking, from that which came from the minds of demons that put them into your mind when you were angry and you said things that were not true, that were malicious, that were hurtful, and you hurt your beloved that you stood up with in front of God and the people, promised to obey him, promised to love her and protect her, and you hurt that one that you made a vow to become one with. You've wounded their heart by malicious words, with forked tongues, with tongues set on fire of hell. You've chopped them up and you've cut them. I said last week, I think if there's anything that we should be careful of, it's that thing. We should be so very, very careful. We should begin to bring ourselves in subjection to God, because it says the tongue no man can tame, but God can tame it. We've got to turn our tongues over to God. You will destroy your marriage. You will ruin it. God will mend the relationships, hurt by rifts and schisms in the marriage. I would say the bigger part of marriages in America have deep rifts in them. Schisms. Living on opposite sides of the Grand Canyon. Sitting on opposite sides of the automobile. I'm not saying this in a legalistic way, like you have to sit side by side. I'm just saying that lovers are not noted to have daylight between them. God will remove suspicions and lack of trust. All these suspicions that the devil has come in and allowed you to suspicion every motive. Oh, I'm sure that I know that. I know he did that just to hurt me. He did that just because you don't know any such thing. Your mind is filled with interpretations, and a lot of them are unfair, and some of them came out of the pit. Now, some of them may be right, but you don't know near what you think you do in that area. I know if the Lord Jesus would stand here and would portray on the wall, one by one, each one, your name and picture would come on the screen. And then he would list all the suspicions you had about your mates, your friends, everybody and everything, and would put the truth alongside of it. You would turn red, beat red. You would hunt for a crack in the floor to get down through. You would find out, to your horror and also to your amazement and also to your great delight, you would find out that a lot of those suspicions are absolutely unfounded, untrue, ungrounded. God's going to remove those. God's going to draw together hearts that have been withdrawn. Blessed are the peacemakers. The Irene is connecting into one. And he's the great peacemaker, the Prince of Peace. He's going to connect into one. He's going to draw us together. He's going to draw the husband and the wife back together in one like they've never been before, because he's going to restore all things. God will give new ability for the husband and the wife to express their hearts and express their love. So my marriage is a good marriage. Are you expressing it? How are you and the Lord getting along? Oh, we're getting along fine. We have a good relationship, you know. But are you expressing it? Those that are not expressing it are in a position where there's a lack. Anybody who is truly, truly in love will express it. They cannot help but express it. Well, you don't always have to be saying, I love you all the time. That is a legalistic, argumental defense that is unworthy to even be spoken and only betrays your problem. If you love somebody and you're in love, the law you wouldn't even let the law stop you from expressing it. Something inside, there's a law of love inside that has to express itself. You cannot be in love with somebody, really in love, and not express it. Unless you have come in and wounded and hurt and cut and made schisms and divided and removed your heart till you cannot express it. There are people that love each other a great deal, and they don't express it because they have come to a divided heart. They have come so they can no longer feel free. They're wrapped in chains of bondage. Their love can no longer be expressed. They are held by an invisible demonic force. They have been chained by the words of their own mouth, which has allowed kindred spirits to come in. The very rifts, the very accusations made, that kindred spirits come in and make you feel even more that way. And you withdraw your heart, spirits of withdrawn that are akin to the withdrawn love will come in and bind you so that you are not drawn together. The devil does not initiate any of these things in your life. The only thing he initiates is temptation. But you initiate action. And when you accept temptation and initiate action, then kindred spirits are invited in because you're opening your heart to them. And they begin to work in that area that you've invited them in. And always know this. It is very, very, very dangerous to withdraw your heart because you are inviting in demons of a kindred spirit. It's dangerous to have self-pity. It's dangerous to accuse. It's dangerous to be critical. It's dangerous to be rebellious. It's dangerous to be proud and arrogant. It's dangerous to do all these things because you are inviting in kindred demon spirits because you see whatever you yield to. If you're full of praise and love and so forth, you're inviting in the Spirit of the Lord, a kindred spirit. A spirit cannot come into you and begin to operate in you unless it's a kindred to what your heart is. That's why we have people rebuke that demon themselves, because that demon has no right when he decides that he's not going to have it. And they gather together and pray, and he himself, you can have a multitude pray for you, but until you're willing, he has a right to you. God will restore all the satisfaction that's been lost in your marriage. All the affection, all the tender romance, all that beautiful romance that's lost, all the love that used to be there, that excitement, that adoration, that infatuation, all that was so sweet and wonderful. You were so sure that this was going to be a wonderful marriage. Oh, it was going to be sweet. We were going to be sweethearts for life. We promised each other. We were wrapped around each other like ivy around an oak tree. What happened? Locusts came in. Creeping locusts, gnawing locusts, all kinds of locusts came in and ate away the fruit of the love of the marriage. God is going to restore all the years. And even now, days of restoration are upon us. And we're hearing testimony after testimony after testimony of a person that had this love relationship with the Lord restored. The love for the husband restored. They had the freedom of this restored. One by one, the pieces are beginning to come back. And God is beginning to restore. And it's available. You don't have to wait for some magic calendar day predestined by God. For God is the God of the now. And when you come willing before God in these restoration days and open up that area of your life, he will begin to work to restore that area that you begin to beseech him in. God will remove all the negative feelings that you have. He'll remove all the barriers that stand between you. Those things that seem like I just can't, you don't understand. My friend, I know you can't, and I know that I don't understand, but God can, and God understands. And if you'll come to God and ask him to do the impossible, God will do it. There's too many people just asking God for the possible. There's too many people praying and telling God how that it can't be done. And how, Lord, I can't do it. God never did say you could do it. He never expected you to do it. No use coming to him and telling him you can't do it. You need to come to him and say, Lord, I know that you can do it. It is impossible with me. It is impossible with my mate. But it is not impossible with you. And so I am coming to you. And I am asking you to do it. And I am believing you to do it. And I know that I cannot make the other person different. So I'm going to ask that you make them different. But I'm going to ask that you start the work in me. I am willing to do my part first. Even if I feel they're mainly to blame, I want you to start the work in me. That'll help them. And so, Lord, right now, I repent for my part, and I'm asking you to work on me, and I'm going to put them in your in basket and quit worrying about them. We've had testimony after testimony of Christian wives that saw their husbands doing everything wrong. They couldn't seem to live with their husband. The husband was wrong. But they themselves got their hearts turned because of this. And God finally showed them that there was a work to be done in their own heart. And when they got their own heart straightened out and right relationship, they found out their unsaved husband wasn't one half the problem they thought he was. And they had harmony they never knew existed. They had love they never felt for a long time. Things got worked out until they had a good relationship, even if it wasn't as harmonious as it should. And then the husband was open for the Holy Spirit to work on him, and he wasn't always battling her with her religious pride and her uppity-uppityness and sanctimonious, you know, all the other things, rebellion. But he now had that which showed the love of God, and his heart was now open for the things of God instead of closed, and they were on the way to a proper marriage. God will restore the sense of fulfillment of a man who feels like he's a man of his house. He's the king of his own domain. He's her prince. You know, a man needs to feel that way, wives. Husband needs to feel that he's the man of the house. He needs to feel that he's the king of his own domain. He needs to feel that he's her prince. And I know that nothing you would rather have than that. But why you pray for that, long for that, cry for that, you many times unwittingly are doing the things that keep him from being that. He cannot be the king of the house that you pray for him to be. Because you have decided to be king. Because you're contesting him. Because you're telling him what to do. Because you're putting him in a place where he feels picked on, inferior. He feels that all of the sins he's done, everything, he feels condemned. He feels inferior to you. And with all the things that you have said, he cannot feel king. He can't rise to the occasion until you get to a place where you begin to help him and let him know you look up to him. And let him know you're not looking down your long nose at him, that because you can pray with such freedom, but he can't, and because he has these problems, and because of this, and so forth, and all you want him to be king. And so all the time that you're pushing him down, you're saying, oh, why don't you be my head? See, you're nothing. You're way down here. You can't do that. Oh, I wish you could do that, but you can't. See, and you keep pushing him down all the time you want him to come up. He'll never come up that way. You have to come from underneath and approach him. But you're pushing from up here, looking down at him, telling him you wish he was a king, but he is a pauper. You have to come from underneath if you want to help him. God will restore the sense of fulfillment in the woman to feel like a feminine, desired wife, like one that is chosen as a sweetheart, that which she longs for so much. She can't seem to feel it because he's always looking at the newspaper or he's looking at the television set or he's not expressing it. And so she just feels like, well, I used to be a sweetheart and now I'm his wife. But they should be the same. God will restore that feeling of one loved. God will remove all the unforgiveness, all the old memories of hurt that have been in that marriage. Until you can't even remember anymore what it used to be. God will remove all self-condemnation. And you say, well, you're feeling so condemned, you can't rise up and be what you need to be. He feels so condemned that he can't rise up and be king and prince. Because he feels too condemned. Mary learned that lesson. She testified this morning. Men, when you quit looking at yourself, and you look to Jesus, and then in him rise to full sonship, you can be that prince that she needs. Women, wives, you find out that spirit of criticalness, self-condemnation, keeps you from being the wife because you're not as beautiful as you'd like to be and you know, all this, and so your husband has found something wrong with you. And so you can't believe him when he says nice things about what he sees that delights him. You won't believe that because of what he has said in the negative. But it's not fair to take what someone says in the negative and not take what he says in the positive. That is taking it out of balance. That's not being honest and fair to the person. And if you give an evaluation of anything, and you give it positive and make a few negative comments, and that person takes all your positive comments and throws them in the garbage cans and prints the negative, you wouldn't appreciate it at all. And that's what a lot of your wives have done. Been constantly publishing the negative and have forgotten all the positive, and you're giving twisted arguments like the newspapers out here, far beyond what they ever twist. And until you come to a place you repent and see that, you can't have restoration until you're willing to give all that up and be his sweetheart and be loved by him and take what he says in the positive and begin to believe it. You see, you can look at yourself and you can't believe what God, you can't believe that Jesus loves you. A lot of Christians have trouble believing that God loves them because look what I do. But you're not being fair to his big heart. And you've got to be fair to your husband's heart too, ladies, or you're going to hurt yourself. Just like when you're not fair with God's heart, you can't get any place in a love relationship with God and or with your husbands. All the thrill and all the infatuation and all the adoration and all the praising and all the love and all that feeling of security and all the fulfillment lost over the years shall be restored, for he shall restore all things, it's his promise. Even with good marriages, even good marriages shall blossom forth with a new spiritual vitality, a new unity in prayer, a new unity of heart and of mind, and a new unity in love and a unity with your children. And the children shall be restored too. That feeling of being unwanted, of being unloved, shall be taken away. And you would be surprised how many children, way down deep secretly, if they get to the right person, will admit those feelings of being unloved. Feelings of being picked on and being harassed. God shall take that away in the restoration. God will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the heart of the fathers to the children. That was the promise of that Elijah which was for to come, to turn the heart of the children back to the fathers. And right now, there's an alienation. They call it a generation gap. And the children are out in the world against the heart of the fathers, just enduring them. But God's going to turn the heart of the children back to the fathers and the fathers back to the children. Back with that little baby you held in your arms and you loved and you cuddled and you took care of, he's going to turn back and that's going to be your child, your baby again. And that hurt and those animosities and things that have separated you because of what they did, because of what you did, because of what they did, because of what you did, because of what they did, is going to be taken away. And your children shall no longer act up for attention because they'll have it. They shall no longer love the world, because the love of the Father shall be in them. And the children will forgive and feel forgiven. They will express and receive love. They will have one mind and one heart with their parents. God also is going to bring a restoration among the pastors throughout the world. They will speak the same things. There will be a unity of the Spirit and a unity of the faith. They shall stand one day and have one heart. They shall count all sheep as God's, instead of my sheep and your sheep. They shall all work together for the kingdom. They shall all pray and resist the devil as one. They shall all feel one body. They shall all fellowship with one another with freedom and with love, without compromising, without being afraid and walking on tiptoes, afraid you might say something that might hurt somebody. In fact, he will even help you so you won't hurt somebody, even if their hearts were not able to take it. I'm looking for that day. It's going to be a wonderful day. And the pastors are going to forgive one another. I remember in a revival, somewhat short-lived, in about 1949, called the Latter Rain Revival at that time. It's not the only revival called the Latter Rain Revival. But in that particular time, there were many pastors, and I saw many examples of pastors on the same platform coming up and hugging one another and repenting publicly, saying, "Brother, you and I have been in the same denomination, in the same city, for 16 years, and we haven't fellowshiped with one another. We've had animosity towards one another. We've said things against one another. We wouldn't fellowship with one another. Brother, I want you to forgive me." And they forgave one another and hugged one another and worshiped together and loved together and felt like one. And that's going to be multiplied 10,000 times 10,000 all over the world. I believe that with all of my heart. They're going to be anxious to know the truth. And that's going to be wonderful in itself. The programs and traditions are going to be gone. The traditions and the philosophies of men shall be regarded as nothing. Worldliness shall be purged, for Ishmael shall be of sin away. And all the man's programs and all the pride and all the self-esteem and all the work and all that which is suspicion of one another and criticalness and hurts and all the rest shall be done away. And they're going to all work together for God as brothers and sisters against the devil for the work of God. And it shall operate the gifts and the ministries as one under the head. It's going to be wonderful when all the gifts and the ministries are just operated just as one body by the various members under one head, just as a head would dictate. And the Holy Spirit will then be able to lead and guide into all truth. Right now he's limited, and there's only a limited leading and guiding into all truth. But then it shall be wide open for mass revelation and leading. And more revelation will be given in 3 months, I believe, and will be given in 15 years. Because hearts are open and everything's out of the way and purged, and then God is free. And brother, he can change just like people like that. Now, when the pastors become united, the congregation is going to become united. And you're going to find out all of a sudden, we're one. All of a sudden, all these various pools and the latter rain falls and become one great big lake, and you won't be able to tell which pool is which. Be one people. You'll feel like one. You'll feel the same. All building blocks, all these living building blocks are going to fit someday. Right now, we don't fit too well. And he's having to chafe. You can fit with that one pretty well, but not with that one too well. You know what I mean? But someday, God's going to get that cut off. He's going to face them so we fit. And they're not going to all look the same. These building blocks, are some of them are corner blocks and some of them are this. They're not going to all look alike, but they're all going to fit. They're all going to fit. Different sizes and shapes, but all the worldliness will be cut off. And we get united with the Lord. Come to the restoration that to the place where Adam was before he broke communication with God and get reunited again like the first Adam was before the fall, then we're going to find there's going to be a restoration in the church. And when there's restoration in the church and in the hearts, there's going to be a restoration in the homes. And then we're going to be a good witness of one Lord. Everybody's going to be able to see that there's one Lord, one truth, one faith, one baptism, one Father of all. And there's going to be a good witness, and the people will witness, and they'll get results. In the revival I told you about, these people have been praying for their loved ones for years. But in just the restoration that we saw, the relatives begin to come in, one after another, when God, they saw what God did. See, they were Christians. They loved the Lord. They lived good moral lives, but the relatives only trickled in. But when God did something in their hearts and minds, and nothing compared to what he's going to do, the relatives begin to come in to Jesus. And someday, you're going to find your mothers and your fathers and your brothers and your sisters. When God restores, and this becomes one unit, when this church is separated from the other church and becomes one man-child, it's going to be so visible, it's going to be so strong, it's going to be so Christ-like, it's going to be so manifest, that you're going to find out they're going to stream in. So this is what we've been looking for. One voice. One life, Christ. And all members of Christ's body shall work together, as directed by the head. None shall compete with one another. None shall be trying to do somebody else's job. None shall fear doing his own job. None shall shirk his job. None shall judge another. And the body of Christ shall be restored and healed. In 1 Corinthians 11:29, speaking about the communion, the fellowship, the communion in the Lord's body, partaking of the Lord's body and blood, typologically, taking his life in us, partaking of him, making a covenant in the new covenant, cutting the covenant, renewing the covenant with God in communion, which is what communion is all about, of the Lord's table, he says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body," meaning the mystical body, or the spiritual body, or the body of Christ. We are the Lord's body. "Not discerning the Lord's body." You're all to yourself. You got something against your brother and something against that person. And you're in a place where you are not discerning the Christ, what Christ's body really is. "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Notice, "he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, for this cause many." You affect many for what one does. "Many are weak and sickly among you, spiritually and physically." I believe there's going to be a restoration of healing. Jesus came and healed all manner of sicknesses, the scripture says. Raised the dead and cast out demons. Every place he went, the sicknesses had to go. And Jesus said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me always." We cannot say, "Lord, I know that you have heard me," in a way that means heard and acted always, because we have prayed without results at times. Like the disciples that came and said, "Lord, how come we could not cast this demon out? We could not cast him out." Others, they did. Some we pray for and are healed, and some are not healed. And there are gifts of healing. Some this and some that. Because the body is not discerned and is not one yet. But when the body becomes one with each other and one with the head, so we are perfect in Christ, so that Christ's body is perfect in him, then will be brought to pass that prayer, that thankfulness, "Father, I thank you, you hear me always when I pray." And we're going to find out when we pray, well, there's a unity, and there's 200 or 300 million gathered together in his name, faith believing, you're going to find out, you're going to get results. Results. I believe we're going to see healing as never before, before the Lord out-translates his saints. Impossible? You say, "Oh, this is impossible." It's the promise of God. Well, book of Ephesians. We've read it before. I'm going to read this and read it and read it and read it until this really becomes a living epistle read and known of all men in us. I want to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, and see what God has promised he will do in his body. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints." Now, does that mean that saints will be perfected? Yes or no? Yes. "For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry." There will be a work of the ministry. "For the edifying of the body of Christ." The body of Christ will be edified. "Until..." How long are you going to be doing this, building up the body and edifying the body and working the ministry and perfecting the saints? "Until we all come in the unity of the faith." Right now, we're back at verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Right now, we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. We're trying to the best we can. But he's going to work until we all come in the unity of the faith, which you'll have the unity of the Spirit, "and of the knowledge of the Son of God." Should we have that? Oh, no. Haven't finished the sentence. "Unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man." Unto a perfect man. "Unto the measure." What measure? "Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." You can't get any more than that. "Unto the fullness of Christ." Unto the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the measure. "Until it's no longer I, but Christ. Until we are gone. until by which we walk continually in the Spirit, we shall in no wise fulfill the strong cravings of the lower nature. It isn't in us. We're born by the Spirit. You say, well, I don't see how I can keep from struggling against those things. You won't have to struggle. When you're in the Spirit, you're not struggling. Have you ever been in the Spirit? When you're in the Spirit, were you struggling against temptations of the flesh? Well, supposing that you were always walking in the Spirit, you wouldn't be struggling. You would be in glory. By continually walking, just being yielded, and by being in His presence, so you'll be always in it, walking in His presence. And there won't be all that struggle with the flesh. It'll be gone. And that will be the rest. And then you will be the resting place of God that He desired. A man with a contrite heart that trembleth at His word. That we henceforth be no more children, showing that now we are, tossed to and fro. That's what's happening. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's what's happening. By the sleight of men. Come in and bring this a point and bring that way and bring them over that way. And he comes in and brings them back over this way. And they don't really know the word and they're blowing around. Well, Brother Copeland says this. Well, Brother Hagin says this. Well, Brother Darby says that. Well, Brother somebody else says that. And you're blowing this way and blowing that way and blowing that way. And I'm not accusing them. I'm just saying you don't know which wind to follow. Blown around by different winds. And the cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. Now that doesn't apply to them, but it applies to some today. But speaking the truth in love. Not speaking the truth defensively and cuttingly, but in love. Not speaking error in love. Not speaking truth in defensive hardness, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, not just some things, which is the head, even Christ. We should grow up to the head. What happens when the body goes up to the head? When a baby is born, the head is bigger than proportionally to the body than with the adults. If you're an artist and you're going to draw people, you're going to draw them what they call eight heads high. And if you're in the fashion world, you might be drawing 9, 10, or 11 heads high, the way things are doing in the current craze. But when you draw a baby, you don't draw him eight heads high. That'd be a strange-looking baby. You've got to draw him closer to about four heads high. And so he's more head. The head is bigger than the body. But when the body grows up to be equal with the head, then it'll be in right relation and portion. We're not like babies. We're mainly stomach. And to be fair, we don't give much. The hands and arms of a baby are pretty useless. That's what we are. Our walk isn't too good. We're like a baby. Our ministry isn't too good like a baby. Our coordination is poor. We don't have good reasoning power. We're we just fuss and want to be held all the time. And don't care how anybody else thinks. Just selfish, completely selfish. Just live, just to drink in, just to take in milk and be cuddled and be loved, but not really loving and reaching out to others. Just want to be, you know, they're not hugging you and reaching out to you. They just want to be loved. They don't give you anything worthwhile. A baby, if you'll take and write down all the things he did for you last week, would be zero. He wants it all one way, his way. That's what a baby is in Christ. That's what a Christian. Babies come in, they want everything their way. They haven't learned to give out yet. Haven't learned to grow up. Haven't exercised. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. Joined together right. And compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint is supplying. That's going to be wonderful. According to the effectual working. Not just working, but right now this old machinery is squeaking and squawking, you know. But it's going to be effectually working in the measure of every part. Now, right now, as I look out over this assembly, and I'm not thinking of you by name or person, every part of this piece of machinery is not working right. There's some teeth out of some cogs. It's squeaking. It's some parts are dragging. The belt's slipping. And the chain is all gummed up. And some parts are stuck. Valves are stuck. They're not opening. And they're getting burned with them exhaust gases. And it's getting allowed to escape. And the heat builds up. They're not popping open, letting the heat out. They're just they're burning the edges like valves do, you know. And they get gummed up. We're not all working properly. Some people are not doing the job. And it's not all one smooth operation yet. But the restoration will come and will bring that every part will be working effectually, doing their own part, so that everybody will be integrated and working according to the measure of the stature of Christ. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's going to increase the body. The average church is not increasing. It's not increasing, either spiritually or numerically. Witnessing is going to be restored. In that revival I mentioned to you, people occasionally witness. You know how other people occasionally do. Some do. Some witness some of the time. But all of a sudden they were so excited that people were just Paul reviewing it all over town. Because God was doing something new and special. They couldn't keep quiet about it. Didn't have to people up there saying, now, go out and witness. They couldn't keep it quiet. If he said, don't tell anybody. If the pastor said, don't tell anybody what's happening here. We don't have room for any more people. You know, people be told all over. It would leak out. They couldn't hold it quiet. He said, I'm not supposed to tell you this, but you know, oh, it's wonderful. That's what happens when something's really happening. You can't keep it quiet when it's excited. Otherwise, when things are dull, you're not around telling them, oh, how wonderful married life is. When you're married, life is dull. But when your married life is wonderful, you're around telling everybody how wonderful it is. And so your married life is dull, and people say, go out and tell them how wonderful married life is. Oh, I hate that. I'm not very good at witnessing. I'm not too good at telling people. I'm not an orator. You don't understand. I mean, sure, I love my husband, and sure, I love him. But I just don't feel like, you know, I'm always out. You know, I mean, people being, you know, all the rationale. But you be just absolutely thrilled and excited. You will be telling people. See? Witnessing has to come from the heart, and it's going to come in the restoration. It'll come because you're excited, because there's something inside that must come out. Gifts will be restored. The operation will come about without all the questions and without all the problems in them. They'll come out, and there won't be other questions because we won't be so earthbound and just getting little bit glimpses of his light, but it'll be full shining, and it'll be clear, it'll be dynamic, it'll be anointed, it'll be sure. It'll come forth with his power and unction. There won't be any question about it. Right now, there's some people, why so many questions about, you know, is it right? Is it God? Weigh it, judge it. What are the principles? That's because it's not a free flow. That's because there's not the powerful anointing. That's because the body isn't where it should be. You get everything in shape and there won't be a bit of question about it. It'll be dynamic. It'll be effective. It'll be in love. And the gifts will be interrelated. And the Holy Spirit will come into a service and the Holy Spirit will tap that one and this one and that one. And it'll just go, just boom, 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 boom. Everything will just flow beautifully. We've had a number of services like that. Quite a lot of them where they just flow so beautifully. Everything said is anointed and powerful and edifying and it fits. And one right after another and it's just doing a deep work and the worship is just there. You know, you're not just singing. It's just flowing. The worship is flowing. And last night, I preached a message at the beginning about how wonderful Jesus is. And I noticed that the love just flowed. I mean, the worship flowed. It wasn't now what song next, you know, but it was flowing. It's just flowing. And that's the way it needs to be in a service. And other times, why, somebody would get up and everybody knows except them. They're out of kilter and they're going on and stumbling and stammering around and they sound carnal and they're teaching, trying to teach other people and exhort them. They themselves don't know one half as much as the people they're trying to exhort. And they're not highly anointed, and God hasn't done a super work, but he's done a little dinky bit, and you just know that the service isn't the right person up. And then you can tell when things are happening. But someday they're going to all be the right ones. And the Holy Spirit's going to be moving because everybody will be where they should be. And the ministries that you've been looking for your life are going to be realized. They'll come to the fore. Your ministries will be expanded. They will have power and effectiveness. And you're going to have God's leading. And all the body will flow together in praise. When the praise comes, it won't be some of them praising, other people waiting. I guess I wish they'd stop praising so we can get on with the service, you know. I mean, this type of thing. And there's praise, and I wonder about those people. And but we're going to, there'll be a unity in the praise. And there'll be a unity in the prayer. So when they pray about something, every soul will feel that burden as though it's their very own. When there's a praise, they'll all praise together. They all feel the praise. Right now, some of you pray for somebody who's sick, who's got a problem, and the people who know them, they'll say, oh, Lord, you know. And then the others will sit back, yes, Lord, take care of whatever the problem is, you know. I mean, they don't have the same heart. They're not there. But someday God's going to get us there if we'll all move in. The body will flow together in one song. The Spirit of the Lord shall move across the congregation, and there'll be a song, but the Spirit that just will come forth, and we'll find out we've all got the same song. We'll have the same faith, one faith. Everybody of faith will be right there. One love, one joy, restoration in all things. And restoration in all things means it's going to bring you to a balance in life. Spiritual life, you won't have to say, well, how much time for this, and how much for Bible college, and how much for my home? You'll be in a place of spiritual life because all day long you'll feel spiritual life. While you're ironing and taking care of the clothes and the child is there, you're not saying, quit rattling those pans, Tamothy, I'm going out of my mind. See? You won't do that. Because you'll be just having the love of Jesus. And when she begins rattling those pans, you'll say, come over here, sweetie. Here, let me show you how to do this. And you'll have patience. And she won't feel like she's being hit by a 4-ton bulldozer. See? And she doesn't know that you're nervous and upset, and all that type of thing. She just found two things that clank together, and to her it's beautiful music. See? You'll feel the Spirit all during the daytime. Just that preciousness. No matter what you're doing, you're just thanking God in your heart that you just got His peace, His deep, settled peace way down. The joy of the Lord will be done. You'll be singing away. The time will pass so fast, no matter what you're doing. And you won't be saying, oh, I just didn't have time to pray today. All day long you've been communicating. You've been taking care of that prayer. Pray always. This is not a legalist. Well, how much you got to pray? Oh, no, brother, forget it. Forget it. Forget it. You can't pray anyway. That isn't what he means. He's not talking about much words like the heathen do. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, God, hear us. Oh, Yahweh, hear us. Oh, Jesus, hear us. Oh, Jesus, please. Please, Jesus, please. Oh, Jesus, I'm in trouble. Oh, Lord, I half hour to go yet. Oh, Jesus, I'm just in trouble. He doesn't mean that. But he means that is constantly escaping from your spirit because you've got the joy bells ringing in the face of God. And oh, yes, Lord, yes, bring those souls into your kingdom. Yes, Lord, those kind of prayers are prayers that not only build you up, but are getting answers of prayers of faith. Your priorities are going to be changed, too. Well, I got to have so much time for this. Someday you'll say, you know, I used to think I had to have so much time for that. That's nothing. I don't even want that anymore. I don't even need that. I have such spiritual enjoyment, such wonderful time out of these things. I don't even need that anymore. I always thought I had to have that for the balance. Now I've gotten rid of it and I'm balanced. And it'll all come from the heart. It won't be something that you have to try to program yourself to do and take notes and watch the clock. It'll just come from the heart. God's going to bring us into a prayer life. Into reading and loving and understanding the Word of God. It'll be a delight to you. Demonic pressures are going to be released. Demonic pressures will cause you to be eating and eating until you're getting fatter and fatter and fatter until the meal, you buy a whiter meal, you know. Because you keep eating more. Because you're nervous. I can't help it. I just can't help it. There's something inside of me. I mean, I don't know, understand what's wrong with me. Things are happening. Listen, let me tell you something. For some reason, people feel like you can go ahead and touch everything except eating. But don't you touch my favorite. Don't you touch the fat on my body, Pastor, or I'm going to quit this church. I mean, you rake them over the coals for pride and criticalness and all the rest, but don't you touch my fat body. I'm going to tell you something. If you see yourself getting larger and larger and larger and you're not pregnant, you get a problem. That's just like a fever getting hotter and hotter and hotter. You don't ignore it and say, well, some are hot and some are cool. No. Well, some are fat and some are thin. No. It's a symptom. It's a warning bell ringing. You've been working all day and you're getting headaches. It means go lie down. It doesn't mean take an aspirin. It means get some sleep. It doesn't mean take no-dose pills. The body's trying to tell you something. And when you're getting fat, the body's trying to tell you something. You're storing up a lot of surplus energy. Why? Famine coming? If not, you better recognize it and do something about it before it gets difficult. It can hurt your marriage. It can hurt your own life. It can bring in the condemnation. It can be a poor testimony. And that's just one of many things. But the demonic pressure has put people in the situations where some eat all the time, but not others. They sleep. They just sleep all the time. They're just sleeping. It's 11 o'clock and they're still sleeping, see? And they sleep half the afternoon and half of the night. What's happening? There's a problem there. Well, I'm tired. It's more than being tired, my friend. There are forces on you that are putting you into an escapism, or there's something inside, you're feeling unloved, there's something, and you're retreating into that form. Some people in the world, they'll hit the bottle, as they say, people have a different, you're going to different things, but there's a problem though. Demonic pressures will be released so that all the anxieties and all those worries and all the fears will be gone. The jealousies, suspicions, criticalness, judging. If you're always critical, if you find out that, well, everybody's always doing things wrong, then you've got a problem. Not everybody else, my friend. You've got a problem if you see everybody always doing everything wrong. You're not seeing things in a balance. You should be seeing as a hand of the physician that sees them when they get well, that sees the potential, that sees somebody being hurt and sick and not blaming them because they're laying on a sick bed, but realizing what they can be. And they get up, that man is a businessman. He's one of the top businessmen in the country, but he doesn't look like much laying on the hospital bed. But there lies a giant, but not, he doesn't look like much of a giant. So don't judge him by what he looks like when he's sick. Judging by what he looks like when he's well. And you'll begin to see through new eyes. Demonic pressure will be released for that pride you carry around for yourself. Misunderstanding, defensiveness, lust of the flesh, love for the world. And instead, he'll bring joy unspeakable and full of glory. Deep, settled peace way down in your soul. A love for God and a love from God and a love for God's people and a love for all your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You'll have a faith and you'll feel secure in God. And I close by saying that God is now working for good in all things, like he tells us in the book of Romans. He's working for good. I want you to turn there a minute, Romans chapter 8. I'm going to close with this verse and a few comments. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. Aren't you glad? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We think we do, but we don't. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession, where it goes on our behalf, for us. And the Greek can be with or for, and I think for is the better translation, for groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts, Spirit of God, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to God, or to the will of God. He come to our rescue according to God. And we know that all things work together for good. But the Greek is God is working together for good in all things. To them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate or mark out ahead of time by foreknowledge to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's a double truth here. You might come into the image of the Son of God, that he, the Son of God, might be the firstborn among many brethren, having many brethren, because we come into his image, and there are many of us, he's the firstborn. And also, that he, who's been conformed into his image, which is the man-child, might be the firstborn among many brethren, and that's why we're cast into his image. Moreover, those he did predestinate, them also he called, and whom he called he justified, and whom he justified he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? God be for us, who can be against us? God is now working for good in all things. I wanted to say this. You are going through trials right now. He has you in the furnace of affliction. The furnace. To burn out the dross. There's dross in your life. But you're going to come forth as pure gold. That's all deity. And so you're in the furnace. But think it not strange, my brethren, when the fiery trials come upon thee. He knows you're in the furnace. He's watching you through the door. He knows how long to leave you. He's glazed the old clay pot, and he knows that the fire just tempers and hardens the glaze on it. He's got you in his dark room right now, and it's dark in here, and you can't see. But he's developing a beautiful picture and changing your negative into a positive. He's got you on the potter's wheel, and he's shaping you up, and he may push you down. He's got you in his vineyard, and he's pruning back branches, but that it might grow more fruit. And so you're finding yourself being pruned back, and you don't like it. You find yourself in the dark, you don't like it. You find yourself under heat, you don't like it. You find yourself being mashed back down again on the wheel, but you won't be able to sustain the height he wants. You've got a little pebble in there. You've got unstubbornness. Your clay isn't yielded enough. He has to start again and keep working on you. Be patient with God. He's patient with you. Be patient with yourselves. You're being tested. You're being allowed to go through trials. You're being chastened of the Lord, or else you're illegitimate children, the scripture says. So he's chastening you. Some are being whipped. Some are being poured from one container to another container, into a new situation, and you don't like your new situation. You like to be back in the old, it was more comfortable. But you can't settle on the lees and get all sick, thick, and soapy, and ropey, and lose flavor. You've got to allow the Lord to do the work. Some of the time you're sitting in a vessel long, you want to jump into something else. You don't like it, though. But if you do, you'll become weak and won't get the strength out of the body, and then you'll become like vinegar and won't be able to stand the aging. Let God just do the work in your life. He's teaching you right now. He's wooing you. He's pleading with you. God is doing something here that you can't see unless you see it by the Spirit. He's doing a very definite, positive work, even if you don't feel anything. You say, well, I'm getting hungry. Yeah, for a banquet. But when you're just a little bit hungry, you just pray enough to get a little release. All you want is a graham cracker. And that's all you get, spiritual graham cracker. He's letting you get hungry. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. He wants you to have a banquet, not just little tidbits handed out all the time. And so it doesn't feel good to be hungry. It doesn't feel good to thirst. When you get panting after the water, but you get thirsting, when he gives you that cold water, you'll appreciate it. He's doing something. He's causing you to rise up out of your bed and your excuses and run out the door and look for him in the city. And then when you find him, you're going to cling to him. You won't fall asleep in his arms or on the bed of ease. God is doing something. Just let him do the work. And you say, I don't see anything happening in my life but disaster. Well, yeah, you're running from God. But he's going to hurl a storm out in the sea. When he gets you down to the bottom of the sea, he'll have you. And you'll look to his holy hill and you'll pay your sacrifices of your vows and you'll decide to walk with God. You will decide. He's letting you go down, down, down until you get to the bottom. Then you'll be willing to walk with God. Or he's got you on Mount Moriah because you've got an idol in your life. He's not going to let you down until you give up that Isaac standing between you and God. He's got you on the backside of the desert. He's getting you ready for a job to do. My friend, listen. Recognize there are forces pressing you. Recognize that God is working and is letting you go through trials. Learn by the trials. Come through the tests and graduate. Yes, there'll be more tests, but keep graduating and someday you'll make it. Don't keep flunking the tests and having to go through them again. Give up the Isaacs in your heart and get down off of Mount Moriah. Say yes to God. Go to Nineveh and preach the gospel and he'll save you. He'll let the whale spit you out on dry ground. Yes, you're going to have seaweed around your head, but my friend, listen. God's getting you to a place you're going to hate sin. He said, but I keep getting sin, I just hate it. That's the point. He's getting you there. Before you didn't hate it. You keep running back to it like a sow goes back into the mud again. The dog do his vomit. Keep going back again because you like the stuff. But someday he's getting you to hate it, and he's getting you to hate it, and someday you're going to hate it so you'll never go back to it again. You're going to someday make a decision. of all decisions. You'll make policies of your life someday. Someday you're going to do things, you're going to learn to hate this world. He's letting this world go out. He'll get so filthy and so bad that you're going to lose all your love for it. And all the time you hate it getting so bad, you're going to hate it so desperately, you only have one love left, and that's Jesus in heaven. He's going to get us where he wants us. And he's letting pressures come. He's going to teach us to pray. And we're going to have to believe. And he'll teach us. And we will, because we'll have no other way. Eventually, he's going to get us there. Believe God. Recognize something's happening. Let him have his way in your life. The restoration of all things is at hand. And even now is at the door. And he that presses in is being restored in those areas that he believes and presses in. And it's yours for the asking. Let's stand, please.